Thank you. Now please be seated, take out your Bible, turn to the Gospel of John and the first chapter, John chapter 1, and Roger is going to read 14 verses of it to us, and then we'll have the Bible study. John 1.
In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. There came a man who was sent from God, whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning the light, so that through him all men might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become the children of God, children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or of a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and lived for a while among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth.
Well, we come now then tonight to our second study in the Gospel of John. And last week we looked at verses 1 to 5, having dealt first with some matters of introduction, and we saw that there are here at least 7 wonderful truths about the Lord Jesus Christ. It's very important for us to know what we believe about the Lord Jesus Christ. And John's Gospel was written to help us to have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You remember he says that near the end of the Gospel. These things are written that you might believe, or continue to believe, that Jesus is the Christ. All right, well then, first of all, we learnt that he is eternal. In the beginning was the Word. Now the Word refers to the Lord Jesus, because Roger's just read verse 14. The Word became flesh and lived for a while among us. So we know he's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, in the beginning. So he is eternal. And then secondly, we learnt that he is the Word. In the beginning was the Word. And that's a sort of technical expression in the Greek logos, used by Operation Mobilization, therefore, for its first ship. The Word, logos, used by the Greeks for the intelligence behind everything, the mind behind it all. Yes, says the Apostle John, there is an intelligence behind it all. There is a mind behind everything. He's the Son of God. And he's the one who came and became flesh, became a person, became a man, a human being, and lived for a while amongst us. And of course, the Word was an expression that the Jews understood as well. God's message was the Word. And John is saying, yes, well, the Lord Jesus Christ is the clearest and best and fullest message that God has ever given to mankind. And the Word to the Jews also meant God in action, God doing things. God speaks and worlds come into being. Yes, says John, well, the greatest act which God has ever done is that which I'm going to describe to you, when God came in the person of his Son. So the second thing then is the Word. First, he's eternal. Second, he's the Word. Third, he's a person in his own right. Was the Word, and the Word was with God. So he's a person in his own right, with God. Fourthly, he's fully divine, and the Word was God. Fifthly, he's the creator, the creative agent. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. Sixthly, he is life. In him was life. Of course, he's thinking particularly of spiritual life, an eternal life. And seventh and lastly, light. And that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it, or, as some translate it, overcome it. You see, man without God is dead and is dark. And the Lord Jesus is his life, and his light. Now we go on from verse 6 to verse 13 tonight. The testimony of John the Baptist. There came a man who was sent from God. His name was John. Of course, we read about this John in the Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. They tell us about his strange dress. They tell us about his message. They tell us about his, one of them tells us about his birth. They tell us about his baptizing in the River Jordan, as indeed John does too, the Apostle John, the Gospel of John, later on. But he tells us here that he was a man sent from God. And that is a text which is true of every true missionary and every true minister. A man or a woman sent from God. A missionary may be a man or a woman sent from God. A true minister may be a man sent from God. We should always remember that God uses men. And true ministers are even so just men. Not angels, not supernatural beings with supernatural bionic strengths and powers. They only wish they had. Sometimes if I'm asked to speak at an induction of a minister, I at least once have taken this text, and I often feel like taking it. Your minister is a man. And that's the first thing you have always to remember. He can't be in two places at once. He's often longed to be in 100 places at once, but he can't be. But he is a man sent from God. And I challenge the congregation to accept him as such. God chooses men. They are but weak, frail, sinful men. But he chooses men and he sends them as his messengers to bear testimony to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that was what John the Baptist was, and what every true missionary or messenger or minister is. There's a sense in which it's true of all of us. A man who was sent from God. His name was John. I say, wouldn't it be wonderful if somebody was converted through you, and they would write in their little sort of autobiography, there came into our office a man who was sent from God, whose name was, and your name. There came into our typing pool a girl who was sent from God, and her name was such and such. Or there came into my class at school a boy, a girl, who was sent from God. His name, her name was, and he led me to Christ. That was what John the Baptist was going to do. He was going to lead people to Christ, point them to the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 7, he came as a witness to testify concerning that light. That light, of course, was the Lord Jesus. So that through him all men might believe. That's the recurring theme of this gospel. Almost 100 times the word believe occurs in the Gospel of John. Right, verse 7 then. John the Baptist came as a witness to testify. And in the Greek, in the original language, they're both from the same word. Witness and testify. Because that's what a witness does. He testifies to something that he knows, that he's seen, that he's going to share. You might go into a court of law and they will say, call the next witness. And the person comes into the dock and, or into the witness box, it's the prisoner who's in the dock. The witness comes into the witness box and, having sworn that he will tell the truth and nothing but the truth, then the magistrate or the judge or somebody might say, well now, what did you see? How strange, he said. Nothing. Well, what did you hear? Nothing. Well, what do you know? Nothing. Well, you're not much good as a witness. Whoever called you? Well, what if he said, well, I think I might have seen something. Or I have a vague kind of feeling that such and such might be true. That's not much good. That's sometimes what the defending counsel under cross-examination tries to get the person to admit. Are you sure? Tries to get them to say, well, they're not sure. Now, a good witness to the Lord Jesus Christ is someone who knows that Jesus truly is the Son of God. Not a shadow of doubt about it. He's the eternal Word. And He came to this earth. His name is Jesus. He's the only Saviour. And I know Him because He saved my soul. And He came into my heart. And that's what John the Baptist is going to point to the Lord Jesus. Of course, a person might witness and know, but refuse to speak. Refuse to tell. And again, that's not much good as a witness. A witness is somebody who knows something and shares it. And that's what John the Baptist was going to do. And we all are to be witnesses, of course, to the Lord Jesus Christ. If you will confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you shall be saved. And of course, you confess with your mouth when you're baptized. It doesn't mean you have to go around all day long sort of witnessing, as some people think, in the sense of challenging people and so on. But it does mean that we're not ashamed of owning that Jesus Christ is my Lord and Saviour. Now, the word in the original for witness and testify is the word from which we get our word martyr. And that reminds us that it can cost to witness and to testify. As a matter of fact, it cost John the Baptist his life, not so much only for witnessing about the Lord Jesus Christ, but for preaching the truth. They chopped his head off. And many, many who have been faithful witnesses to the Lord Jesus Christ have suffered martyrdom. I think it still costs to be a witness of the Lord Jesus. In some countries it costs you your life. In some countries it costs you your life to be baptized. Just to be baptized can cost you your life. In other countries it can cost you your job. It can cost you your home, your inheritance. But it can cost you in other ways. You can be afraid to witness at school because you feel you're going to be ridiculed, or people are going to laugh or gang up on you or make fun of you. And the devil will play on that. It still costs. There's still a martyrdom sometimes involved in being a witness. May the Lord give us strength to be good witnesses. Verse 7 then, He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through Him all men might believe, because God wants all men to be saved. Verse 8, He Himself was not the light, John the Baptist. He came only as a witness to the light. Now, you see, John the Apostle, who's writing this, might have known that there were still some people in the world who just followed John the Baptist. In Ephesus, for instance, Paul the Apostle, on his journeys, had come across a group of people who he thought were Christians, but then discovered they weren't Christians. And when he investigated the matter, he found that they were disciples of John the Baptist. So the message of John the Baptist had gone many miles, and there were followers of John right across the Roman Empire, quite probably, certainly at Ephesus. And maybe it was needful for the Apostle John included, to remind those John the Baptist followers that John the Baptist had never said he was the light, he'd never said he was the Christ. He had pointed to the Lord Jesus. So now they were to believe on Him of whom John the Baptist spoke. He Himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. I want to stop with that for a minute or two. The true light, the Lord Jesus, He is the true light. You see, there are other lights. There are other people who claim to have light, to have truth. And so John says he's the true light who came into the world. About the time that Daniel was in the lion's den in Babylon, and the Jews were in captivity in Babylon, there was born in northern India, near the Nepalese border, a boy called Siddhartha Gautama, who was to become the founder of one of the world's great religions. Siddhartha Gautama, he was born of very rich parents, and they did not want him to come into contact with any of the nasty things of life. So they protected him as a child from seeing any suffering, from seeing any poverty, and from seeing death. In due time, so the documents have it, though they date hundreds of years after the event, and fact is very much mixed up with fiction, but so the documents have it, he married a princess, they had a son, whom he called Rahula, which means the fetter, which is an interesting name to give to your child, isn't it? The fetter, Rahula, and he went on until he was into his 20s. But one day, when he was in his 20s, all on the same day, he saw a very old man, he saw a very sick man, he saw a dead man, and he saw a poor man begging. And he couldn't get these pictures of human suffering out of his mind. And so he, at the age of 29, took one last look at his wife sleeping in bed and his son, and in the night he left home, what became known as the Great Renunciation. And he spent the next 6 years seeking to be enlightened. He wanted a light. First of all, he went to the Hindu Indian teachers, the Brahmin hermits, who gave him instruction, but he decided that was no good. So then he tried the path of asceticism, or doing without things. And he fasted so much, and he flogged his body and hurt his body so much that he almost died. He was so thin that he could push his hand into his stomach and take hold of his spine, which is more than some of us could certainly do. And he almost died with five companions. They were seeking enlightenment, but he decided just before he was liable to die that he hadn't found enlightenment and he was on the wrong track. So he went and he sat down under a fig tree near a very a famous Hindu temple until he should receive light. And he claimed that that is what had happened. He became enlightened. The tree became known as the Bow Tree, B-O, the Bow Tree, the Wisdom Tree. And he became known as the Enlightened One, the Buddha. And he gave his title, not his name, his name was Siddhartha Gautama, his title, the Buddha, to the religion of Buddhism. And if Islam is primarily, so it's been said, the religion of the Middle East, although of course it extends across the world, then Buddhism is the religion of the Far East. Now, what did this enlightened one teach? Well, what he taught was a middle way. And he taught an eightfold path, which was really a self-salvation system. He didn't believe in God, and that the ultimate aim and object of life was to stop existing, really, to be swallowed up into some kind of wholeness where you lost your own identity. So his light was darkness. Every Buddhist has to say every day, I go to the Buddha for refuge. I go to the Dharma or the doctrine for refuge. I go to the Sangha or the monks for refuge. But that's not light. The Bible says God is your refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. The Buddha said there is no God. But the Lord Jesus said, yes, there is. God is the Father and he is the Son of God. The Buddha taught that you could save yourself. But the Bible teaches that only God can save you. All man-made religions are darkness, ultimately, because it's a system of self-salvation. But the Christian religion says God has acted to save, and that no one can possibly save himself. So you see, the true light, verse 9, was coming into the world. Not a false light, not an enlightened one who hadn't got light at all, who was only going to lead millions of people into darkness, but the true light. that gives light to every man was coming into the world. What does it mean that gives light to every man? Well, it doesn't mean that every man is saved. It doesn't mean that every man by birth has the Lord Jesus in his heart. What it does mean is that if there is any light of truth in the world at all, it comes from the Lord Jesus Christ. And in what sense does every man have any light? Well, every man has two sources of light available to him, the Bible teaches. First, there is the light of creation. Keep your bookmark in John 1 and turn to Romans 1. Romans 1. Verse 18. Verse 18 through to the end of this chapter is in a way a commentary on what we're studying in this verse. But we'll just take a little of it. Romans 1, the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness, since what may be made known about God is plain to them because God has made it plain to them. They've suppressed the light. What light have they had? Verse 24, since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. They're without excuse. They have the creation, but instead of that, what have they done? Verse 21, although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God, nor gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile, their foolish hearts were darkened. They exchanged, verse 23, the glory of the immortal God for images, made to look like mortal man and birds and animals and reptiles. Verse 25, they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served created things rather than the Creator who is forever praised. Amen. So I'm sad to say that in thousands of temples across the East, you will find millions of people bowing down to statues of the Buddha. As you know, if you've seen pictures of this, it's very sad. But it's just what the Bible says. God's light was there in creation, but instead people have worshipped the creature, even man himself, rather than the Creator. And then there's the light of conscience. That's at the end of the chapter, verse 32. Although they know God's righteous decree that those who do such things deserve death, they not only continue to do these very things, but approve those who practice them. They know God's righteous decree. And then in Romans 2:14, indeed, when Gentiles who do not have the law do by nature things required by the law, they are a law for themselves, even though they do not have the law. That means they don't have the Bible. But they may do some right things, even though they don't have the Bible. Why do they? Verse 15, since they show that the requirements of the law are written on their hearts, their consciences also bearing witness, and their thoughts now accusing, now even defending them. Then he speaks of judgment to come. Now, what's that saying? It's saying that everyone has some light. Some people say, what about those who've never heard of Jesus? Well, they haven't the light of a knowledge of Jesus, but they have light. There's the light of the creation, and there's the light of conscience. The light that lightens every man. But as Apostle John is going to tell us in another chapter, the problem is man prefers darkness rather than light because his deeds are evil. And he turns his back upon the light. He suppresses the light. He makes up his own religion and leaves God out of it. He puts up idols and bows down to them, either physical idols or mental idols. There's the light of special revelation, Scripture, and there's the light of the full gospel. But man so often turns against that light. But the true light, verse 9 of John 1, that gives light to every man, was coming into the world. It's not that every man was coming into the world, but probably it's a reference to the Lord Jesus. The true light coming into the world. Now verse 10. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. How sad. Here was the very one who made the world, as we learnt last week, coming into the world, but the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. That's a very interesting verse, verse 11. He came unto his own, but his own received him not. But there's a slight change in the Greek. The first own is his own home. The second own is his own people. He came to that which was his own, but those who were his own did not receive him. His own home. If you keep John 1 and turn to John 19, it's the same word as John 19:27, where the Lord Jesus is on the cross and he's making provision for his mother and for the writer of this gospel, John the Apostle. Verse 27, John 19, to the disciple, here is your mother. From that time on, this disciple took her into his home. And that's the same word as what is said here, that Jesus came to that which was his own. He came to his own home. This world is his own home. Have you ever thought of that? You say, well, heaven is his home. Well, yes. Although he said, in my Father's house. I believe, and this is just for something for you to think about, I believe when God created the world, when God created the world, he created it, a perfect world, he made man in his own image, and he came in the person of his Son to this world to have fellowship with Adam and Eve. It was God the Son who walked with them in the cool of the day. Whenever God contacts man in that way, manifests himself in human form, it's the person of his Son. And in that sense, I think you could say that this world was intended to be a home where God would come and have fellowship with man that he had created, like with like, made in the image of God. Man and God to be friends. And man sinned. And a barrier was put up between man and God. So from then on, the message of the Bible is God redeeming man in the person of his Son. And he came to his own home, this earth, to redeem man. And one day he's going to recreate this earth. God didn't make a mistake. It wasn't just a temporary hiccup in his great plan. He's going to recreate this earth, and it's going to be the home of the Son of God with all his redeemed people. One of the most neglected doctrines that's revealed to us in the Bible. When the Lord Jesus comes again out of heaven and he comes to this earth, a redeemed universe with a redeemed people. Wonderful. But he came to his own home, and his own people, the Jews, received him not. Did not receive him. To the very people that God had spoken to through the prophets, given the Bible to, they did not receive him. How sad. Was that true of the whole lot? No. There were some who did. Yet to all who received him, verse 12, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. We're going to stop tonight with those two verses. Not everyone is a child of God. Of course, God is the Father of all men in the sense of their Creator. Fatherhood of God, brotherhood of man. We're all from one pair. Evolutionists, I don't know why he talks about the brotherhood of man. But the creationist does believe that we've all come from one pair, Adam and Eve. There is a brotherhood of man, irrespective of colour of skin or cultural background and so on. We are of one stock. The Bible says that. We are of one parentage. The suffering person in the far off place in the world is my brother, in that sense. But only in that sense. The children of God, in the fullest sense, are only those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible speaks of man as being the children of disobedience and the children of wrath, even the children of the devil. Who has the right to call himself a true child of God in the fullest sense? Who has the right to say that God is his Father, to pray our Father who is in heaven? None but those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. This is what these verses tell us. Verse 12, to all who received him, received the Lord Jesus. What does it mean to receive the Lord Jesus? It means to believe in his name. It isn't just to be equated with some subjective experience of tinglingness or something. It's to believe in his name. That means to believe in him. When the Bible speaks of believing in his name, it means believing in everything he is and everything he stands for and everything he's done. Like we talk, even still we talk about a man having a good name. We mean a good character. Or somebody might say he wants to clear his name. It means he wants to clear his character, his reputation. But in the Bible, when it speaks of believing in the name of the Lord Jesus, it means trusting in the Lord Jesus. To all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right, not the power, dunamis, but the right, the authority, the privilege to become children of God. Many have some lots, children born not of natural descent, as the NIV freely translates it. Literally, it is not of bloods, plural. I don't know any translation that translates it literally. Some translate it not of blood, which is almost literally, but in the Greek it's plural, not of bloods. Why that is, the commentators have a merry time trying to find out. Maybe that he didn't want to say not of blood, because there's a sense in which we are born of blood if we're under the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Perhaps the Apostle John thought that could be confusing. But what it means is, as the NIV rightly translates it, not of natural descent. Just because you're children of Abraham, you Jews, doesn't mean that you're children of God, even though you think it does, he's saying. You Gentiles, if your parents are Christians and are therefore children of God, it doesn't mean you are. And that's still true. Not of natural descent. God has no grandchildren. He only has children. Everyone must come to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Nor of human decision. Well, it's literally nor of the will of the flesh. What does he mean, nor of the will of the flesh? Well, probably he means not of sexual union. Perhaps the NIV was a bit squeamish about putting that. Not of the will of the flesh, not of human passion. But it can mean not of human decision. It's just as true. Nobody can decide to renew his nature. Only God can do that. Nor of a husband's will, nor of the will of man. Any man, for that matter, not by the laying on of hands of some church dignitary, or of a husband's will, but born of God. The new birth is God-given, sovereignly. You're born again into the family of God, and you're adopted into the family of God. Both. Born of God. Not of parentage, not of passion, not of planning, but of divine, sovereign grace. Are we born again into the family of God? Then you have the right to be called a child of God. You a child of God? Well, you say, I don't know. Well, do you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you received him? If you have, if you do believe in him, he's given you the right, the authority, to call yourself what you are. A child of God, a member of the royal family. So that's our passage tonight then. The testimony of John the Baptist. He was not the light. He came to bear witness to the light, just as we are to do. The true light, not a false light. A true light. The light that gives light to every man, even if he rejects the light. The light that came into the world, and the world didn't recognize him. But those who did receive him, who believe in his name, are the children of God.